Let us come back in our Bibles and in our thoughts to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, please. If you would open your Bible at that point. We began last Sunday morning to get into the 7th chapter in our ongoing exposition of this great book. Last week we considered the first 13 verses together, noting the reactions to Christ which we have there. We observed, first of all, that there is a reaction of skepticism and unbelief, and that even amongst his brothers, verses 3 through 5. A reaction of hatred, which our Lord speaks about in verse 7, from the world. The world hates me. And then a reaction of confusion in verses 11 through 13, where people were murmuring and talking and discussing and didn't really know what to make of Christ. Now this morning I want to zero in simply on one verse, and that is verse 17. And it is one of those arresting verses, I think, that we come across frequently in Scripture. Our Lord says, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Now, there are various translations of the first part of the 17th verse. I think, if my memory serves me right, that the Old Authorized Version puts it something like this: any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The New King James, as we just read a moment ago, says, "If anyone wants to do his will." I think the New International Version speaks about, "If any man chooses to do his will." You can see that they're all trying to bring something out. I think, in fact, that the New American Standard Bible puts it the best when it puts it this way: "If anyone is willing to do his will." That really is what is being conveyed by the Greek wording of the text. If anyone is willing to do his will, says our Lord, he shall know concerning the doctrine. So if we wanted a title for the message this morning, it would simply be "Being Willing to Do God's Will." And this is a very, very important line of thought: being willing to do God's will. When we read verse 17, we are faced, I think, with the clear implication that there are those who are not willing to do God's will. Right? Our Lord says, if anyone is willing to do his will. The implication, obviously, is there are those who are not willing to do his will. And I want to begin the message this morning by really asking a question: why are people not willing to do God's will? And then moving from there, but first thinking about that, why are people not willing to do God's will? I want to answer it with several suggestions. First of all, because sin in their nature has made them enemies of God. We need to understand that. Sin in their nature has made them enemies of God. This is true of all people in their natural condition. The only cases where this is not true are those cases where divine grace has been received into the life, and where there has therefore been a saving change. Otherwise, apart from that, apart from divine grace in the heart, in the life, we are in our natural condition enemies of God. Sin has made us that, enemies of God. That is the uniform testimony of the Bible, that sin has so poisoned our nature, sin has so poisoned human nature, that we have become the enemies of our very Creator. And that is the explanation, from a biblical point of view, of all of the wickedness in the world of our day, all of the hatred, all of the cruelty, all of the viciousness, all of the violence, the unfaithfulness, the deception, the greed, all of that long, long catalogue that we could enumerate that goes before us day by day. The awful things that go on in the world, the way that the human species behaves, it is a puzzle to people. It has always been a puzzle to people down the years, the behavior of the human species. Why do people act the way they do? Why are all of these things that we've mentioned in the world? Well, of course, there are always those who try to present a non-biblical explanation. And the most current and most popular non-biblical explanation in our day, of course, goes under the realm of the evolutionary theory, which says, well, what is happening is that we are simply still emerging from our brute ancestry. We are still emerging, we are still developing, we are still evolving from that beast state that we were in so many millions of years ago. We're still slowly, ever so slowly, emerging out of that. Now, one day we will arrive. One day the human race will live as it ought to live. We'll be what we ought to be. But at the moment, we still have these trappings of the brute ancestry upon us. We're moving towards perfection, but we're coming from the situation of the beast. Now, it's very interesting that the Bible suggests to us that the truth is found exactly in the other direction. For the Bible tells us that, in fact, we are not aiming to perfection once having been beasts, but we have fallen from perfection and have become almost beast-like, as it were, in our behavior. We have not ceased to be human beings, of course, but we have fallen from a perfect state, made in the image of God, coming from the hand of God in perfection. And Adam and Eve, our parents, human nature in them fell downwards into corruption, into depravity. The nature has been poisoned by sin, and thus we are what we are, says the Scripture. Now, those who know something of redemption by the grace of God and who have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, indeed, thank God, they are moving towards perfection. Not a perfection of natural evolution, but a perfection of the purpose of God as He deals with His saints and one day will glorify them and make them totally like unto Jesus Christ. But in terms of what's happening now, in terms of why humanity acts the way it does, the biblical explanation is because we are a fallen race. Because sin is, as we could put it this way, metaphorically speaking, as it were, in our bloodstream. It contaminates us and makes us to be what we are. And what we are enemies of God. And because we are enemies of God, we act the way we do. Now, some people find that expression too strong. I want to remind you that it is a biblical expression. It is not just something that preachers have dreamed up. In Colossians 1, verse 21, the apostle, speaking now, remember, of course, to converted people. He's speaking now to those who do know divine grace. But as he looks to their former condition, he says to them, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Once, he says, you were the enemies of God. No two ways about it. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, he warns about friendship with the world, that which comes naturally to the unregenerate. But he's talking here to professing Christians, and so he deals with them very hardly. And he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You want to be a friend of the world, my hearer this morning? You want to be right out there, one of the boys, as they say, and one of the girls? You want to really be involved with all that goes under that word world and worldliness? Society organized in rebellion against God. You want to be part of that? All right, then you must be prepared to be an enemy of the world, says the Scripture. For he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Again, in the book of Romans and chapter 8, a very strong statement by the Apostle Paul here. In Romans 8 and verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. He says to be carnally minded, that is, to be fleshly minded. The opposite to being spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the mind of the unbeliever, the mind of the unregenerate, it is enmity against God. It is not only, says the Apostle, that unregenerate people are enemies of God. Their very minds are enmity with God and against God by virtue of their sin. In chapter 5 of Romans and verse 10, the Apostle makes what is in the context a glorious statement, but he uses this terminology again. If when we were enemies, that's what we were, you see, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The statement, again, to converted people is wonderful, but there's no question about his perception as to what people were and what people are, alienated from God. Enemies, he said. When we were enemies. And that's why people don't do the will of God, because by nature, sin has made them enemies of God. Secondly, sin has made human beings self-centered instead of God-centered. That is the problem with so much today. Self-centered instead of God-centered. Apart from divine grace, people are interested in doing their own will. Not God's will, their own will. Sin has, as it were, put self on the throne instead of God. Self rules the life instead of God in our unregenerate condition. God, our rightful King, self the usurper. He has usurped God's authority, as it were, implanted himself on the throne. We, of course, having invited him to do so, and held people are self-willed and self-centered and selfish. That is the result of sin. People have become self-centered instead of God-centered. Thirdly, Satan has deceived people into thinking that the good life, put that in quotes as people use it colloquially today, the good life is found in doing your own will, and that God's will is restrictive and crippling and inhibiting and ultimately leads to unhappiness. People have been deceived, I say, into believing that. And it's a tragic thing that people fall for that. And yet, you know, it's part of the original lie, is it not? It's part of the original lie in Eden. Has God said? No. That won't happen. You know, God's only telling you not to do this because he's trying to keep you from happiness. He knows that you shall be as gods if you transgress his commandment. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to partake of that which he is. He's restrictive, he's inhibiting, he's a spoilsport, he's a killjoy. You want to be happy, you follow what I'm telling you. And they fell for it. And people have been falling for it ever since, of course. Satan maligning God. Oh, says the devil in the minds of people, you become a Christian and you'll regret it. You have to leave up all the wonderful, happy things of this life, and you'll become a miserable, sour kind of a person with no joy, no happiness, can't smile. It's a terrible life, the Christian life. Satan maligning God, and tragically people falling for it. Because it's the devil's lie, my dear friend. It's the devil's lie, and many of us here, thank God, know that it's a lie because we've proved it to be so. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 speaks about the will of God, you remember? And the King James and even the New King James does not quite bring out the forcefulness, I think, or the particular nuance of the word in verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If my memory serves me right, and I think it does, it would be better to translate it like this at the end, that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. In other words, that which is good and acceptable and perfect is the will of God. That will of God, that good, acceptable and perfect. That's what the will of God is. The will of God is not restrictive, it's not inhibiting, it's not killjoy. The will of God is good and it's acceptable, it is perfect. God desires us to enjoy Him, to enjoy life in the best sense of the word. But the devil deceives people, doesn't he? Now, you know, you mothers here, and dads included, you know that if you have a child, maybe they're 2, 2.5, and you know how mobile they are at that age. I don't need to tell the mothers that. They're very mobile. And you're living perhaps right adjacent to a very busy street. And you care for that child. And so you want the child to enjoy the garden. But perhaps you're just about to move into this house and you say, all right, before we move into this house, I'm going to put a good, strong, high link fence around the garden. Well, why are you going to do that, mother? Well, I'm going to keep the child in the garden. Well, now that's awfully restricting, isn't it? That's awfully inhibiting. That's awfully mean, isn't it? The child would love to roam abroad. Well, yes, of course he would, but if he roamed 20 feet out further from the garden, he'd be in the middle of a busy road and probably killed. It is not unkindness. It is love and thoughtfulness that puts the fence around the garden, right? What would you think of a mother who in this situation you saw the child wandering up onto the road and so forth, or wandering down the road away from the home, and you went and you said, you know, you ought to put a fence around that garden, this child's going to get in trouble. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. Oh, I wouldn't restrict my child like that. I want them to enjoy freedom. You say that woman is crazy. She's not exhibiting love, she's exhibiting irresponsibility, right? Why does God put certain hedges and fences around us? Why does God say, thou shalt not do that? Why does God prohibit and forbid us certain ways of life and so forth? Not out of His desire to kill our joy, but out of His love for us and to provide for us the best and satisfying of life, my dear friend. Don't fall for the devil's lie. But people do. And therefore think that to do the will of God will lead him to such a miserable existence. And then of course we could add that sin separates us from the Bible. And therefore people are ignorant of what the will of God is. I'm appalled so many times when professing Christians get into certain things or do certain things. And you say, well, don't you realize that's wrong? Don't you realize the Bible speaks about that? Well, I've never read that in the Bible. That's because the devil has been keeping you from the Bible. And you've not been reading your Bible and studying it and taking it in and recognizing its directives for us. I think it was the evangelist D.L. Moody who had it written in the leaf of his Bible. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. It was a very wise little word of Moody. Sin will keep you from this book. The devil will try and keep you from this book. And if he keeps you from this book, then you will not know what the will of God is. And if you don't know what it is, you're liable not to do it, to do something other than it. And we must realize, you know, that the Scripture reveals the will of God to us in a variety of ways. And as you read it, those ways are brought before you and you begin to recognize, well, this is God's way. I must walk in it. Let me just read you a passage here, for instance, from Colossians chapter 3. And I begin at verse 8. Now you, he says, Paul to the Christians, you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so on. Now, is Paul simply making suggestions here? Is he just saying, well, you know, this would be nice of you to do this? No, my friend, listen, this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for you. Just as surely as when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the will of God for you. This also is the will of God for you. When Paul says, put these things off, he's telling you with the authority of God, put them off. When he's saying, put these others on, he has the authority of God, put them on, do it. This is the will of God for you. So when you begin to read the scriptures, you see, and you read the Bible again and again and again and again and again, and you see these things, this is the will of God for you. Don't let sin keep you from the Bible. But these are some reasons why people do not do the will of God. Because sin separates them from the scripture, because they are deceived in thinking that the good life is to be had by transgressing the will of God, because they are self-centered instead of God-centered, because they are his enemy. I wonder, is this describing anybody here this morning? I wonder if what I've said thus far has put the finger on you, young person, old person, whoever you are. But I want you to think about something else. In the second place, that this verse brings out, John 7:17. That is, there is a clear link between knowing the truth and doing, or being willing rather, to do God's will. There is a clear link between knowing the truth and being willing to do God's will. Now, many people, you see, avoid coming to grips with spiritual issues by hiding behind this little saying, well, of course, you can never know the truth. You can never know the truth. There's so many views in this world about us. There's so many denominations. There's so many religions. There's so many books. There's so many opinions. You can never really know the truth. And people hide behind that and avoid coming to grips with their own souls, with their own salvation, with spiritual realities. They hide behind that book. Or they say, you can't know the truth. Can't know the truth. Too many different ideas about it. You can't know. Someone says, I really would dearly love to know whether the claims and the teaching of Jesus Christ is true. I really would like to know that of a surety. If I could only know that he really was the Son of God. Is it true when he said he was the Son of God? Is it true what he says about atonement and about salvation and about forgiveness and about heaven and about hell? I really wish that I could know whether that was true. Do you really? Do you really wish to know that? Oh yes, you say. Yes, I really would like to know. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you willing to bow before Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Lord and your Savior and to yield the throne of your heart to him? You knew really that he was all that he says he is? You really prepared to do that? You know the problem with some of you? You're not prepared to do that at all. You're not prepared to do that at all. You're hiding behind this supposed ignorance. The problem is not one of the mind, it's one of the heart. You're prepared, says Jesus right here. If you are willing to do his will, you know concerning the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or whether from God. If you are prepared to yield the throne of your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you will know the truth. You'll know it for sure. God confirms his truth in the hearts of those who are willing to obey. God confirms his truth in the hearts of those who are willing to obey. Now, this whole matter of the relationship between knowing the truth and being willing to do the will of God has profound implications for all of us. Profound implications. It's very relevant to Christians. I remember preaching many, many years ago now in a different church than this, many years ago, and I announced that I was going to preach on the subject, will the church go through the Great Tribulation? Now, you can tell I was a very young pastor. I'd never preached on that otherwise. I was a very young pastor. But the people, most of the people, had been brought up under dispensational teaching and were quite convinced that the church would not. I was quite convinced, as I still am, that if there's any tribulation around at the end of the time, the church will certainly go through it. So I announced the subject. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation? I was told later that one man, a young man, a married fellow, he came to the church and he said this to one of his friends, and his friend told me later. He said, this guy came to the church and he said, I don't care what the pastor says tonight, I won't believe it. That's really open-minded, isn't it? I don't care what the pastor said, I won't believe it. In the same church some years later, I was preaching, I think, on the one of the doctrines of grace, on the doctrine of the election, I think. And I said to the people, now look, I really want to show you that this is a biblical doctrine. I really want to get into the scriptures tonight. I'm not going to be giving you logic and philosophy. I really want to get into the scriptures. So I said, have your Bibles open before you so you can follow me through the scriptures. And the man and the woman sitting not too far from the front, and I knew them, and I knew what their thoughts were. At that point, they quite deliberately closed their Bibles and put them on their lap, and they sat there with a stony look and stared at me the whole sermon through. Now, is it any wonder that such people don't come to know the truth? No. Because they were not willing to obey the truth, even if it had been presented to them as the truth. See, they had their minds made up before. You see the old saying, we sometimes say, don't confuse me with the facts. I've made my mind up. Right? I don't care what he said. I don't care what the Bible says. I've made up my mind. My friend, that's a very dangerous situation to get into. Very dangerous. I believe this relates to the baptism debate. I'm going to be so bold as to say that this morning. I believe this relates to the baptism debate. Do you really, really, really want to know what biblical baptism is? Well, that's just a minute. Don't answer that in your mind. There's another question to be asked. If you were convinced from the scripture that baptism was something other than what you've been brought up on, would you be prepared to be baptized? That's the question, brother. That is the issue. If you really, you say, I really want to know the truth, but our Lord backs us into a corner and says, now if any man is willing to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. Let us be careful, you see. When we say, oh, I wish I understood this, do you? Well, now look. If you really understand it, are you prepared to implement it? Are you prepared to do it? If any man, says our Lord, is willing to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, concerning the teaching. It has often been said, God will not give us more light until we obey what light we have. I think there's a very real truth in that. God will not give us more light until we obey what light we have. Here's a Christian girl courting a non-Christian fellow. She wants to know the will of God for her life ahead. I doubt very much whether she's likely to get it. Not until she's willing to do the will of God and break off with that non-Christian fellow. God's not going to give you life, my dear friend, until you obey the life that you've got. Is a Christian man involved in an unethical business? He wants to know the will of God in terms of his future for his business career. Should he go in this direction, that direction? Should he launch out? I don't think there's any grounds for saying he'll ever know it until he gets out of the unethical, unbiblical practices in which his present business is involved. A young person comes along and says, I want to know where God would have me to serve him. Well, just a minute now. Are you prepared to serve him wherever and in whatever he says? Well, of course, I want to serve him in Africa. Oh, yeah, but are you prepared to serve him in Canada? Or I want to serve him in America. Are you prepared to serve him in Southeast Asia? See, there is a profound relationship between knowing the truth and willingness to do the will of God. Our Lord says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Let me just add one last thing before I close. True religion is much more than the speculative, the theoretical, and the intellectual. I think this comes out of our verse as well. If anyone is willing to do his will. See, some people spend their time speculating about religious things, and they think that that thereby makes them a Christian. They'll spend hours talking about how did evil originate in the first place. They'll spend years discussing that. Where is heaven? They'll talk about that. They'll argue with you till you're blue in the face. What exactly is the soul? What will happen in the future? What will the eternal state be like? They will speculate on these things. They like it. They enjoy it. They'll speculate. But their religion is totally taken up with that speculation. Others, closely related, theorize. They theorize all kinds of things with respect to the Bible. They have this theory about the beginning of the world. They have that theory about the end of the world. They have this theory about this, that, and the other thing. Always theorizing about the scriptures. Others, of course, have an intellectual interest in Christianity. They know their Bibles. They know the teaching of Scripture. Historically speaking, they're very brilliant. They're very academic. And they don't mind at all sitting back and having a little intellectual discussion about religion. But, my dear friend, this verse is telling us clearly, is it not, that true religion involves much more than those things. Much more than speculating, much more than theorizing, much more than intellectual game playing. What is the essence of true religion, of true saving religion? It is a willingness to do and a doing of the will of God. A willingness to do the will of God and the doing of that will. And this is pressed upon us, of course, very strongly indeed in the words that I hope are well known to most of us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 24 he tells, he ends up the Sermon on the Mount in this little story. You remember it, don't you? Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you remember the story that he told about the floods coming and so forth. And it doesn't fall because it's founded on the rock. Now says Jesus in verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Doing the will of God. James chapter 2 is another classic location in the New Testament where James points out to us that faith, and you'd have to put that in quotations, faith that does not reveal itself in good works is useless, utterly vain, worth nothing. And I think the key perhaps to understanding the passage is how he expresses himself in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith? He says he has faith, but his life has no works to demonstrate it.
Can that kind of faith save a man? No, of course not.
The reality of true faith must be seen by what we do. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, the same kind of an emphasis from John. 1 John 2 verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Woe to us, my friends, if we are mere talkers about religion, intellectualizers about religion, theorizers and speculators about religion. Woe to us if that's all we are. The essence of true religion is to be willing to do the will of God, not my will, but the will of God, and to do it. And I am not saying, I hope that you have heard me enough, most of you, to understand that I am not saying that we earn our salvation by what we do. I'm not saying that we merit salvation by our works. No, salvation is all of grace and all through faith in the work of Christ, absolutely. But grace and faith in Jesus Christ reveal themselves in the true religion of the doing of the will of God. The doing of the will of God. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. He shall know the truth. What a blessing the truth is. It is the truth which makes us free, John 8:32. It is the truth which sanctifies us, John 17:17. It is the truth that enables us to fight life's battles, Ephesians 6:14. Having our loins girt about with truth. And we can know the truth, and we can have it confirmed in our heart, if we're willing to do his will. That will begins with any sinner, any who has been an enemy of God, by our coming in repentance and faith to the Savior. We begin to do the will of God by coming to the Savior in repentance and faith, casting ourselves upon him. And then as we read his word and become familiar with it, and we see how God reveals to us here in this holy and glorious book what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to be, as we read the will of God in these pages and discern it, understanding and interpreting the scriptures rightly, of course, but as we come to discern the will of God, to find in our hearts that desire that says, "My delight is to do your will, O God." If any man, says our Lord, is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching. Whether it is me, it's my own, whether it is of God. Are you willing to do the will of God? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, if there are those here this morning who have no real interest in doing the will of God because they are your enemy, they are still ruled by self, by sin, O God, if there are such here this morning, will you in your sovereign mercy shatter those chains? Draw them today to the Lord Jesus. Make them willing in the day of your power. And Lord, for those of us who are your people, we realize that we are very imperfect Christians, that sin still besets us and blocks our way. Oh God, give to us a holy determination and a consuming desire to be willing to do the will of God, and thus have the truth confirmed in our lives,
and have it blessed to the sanctifying and guidance of our lives. Hear us, we pray. Burn this scripture into our hearts for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.